Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that great time of worship and singing. I will continue on the book of Revelation, possibly my second last message, one more after this to finish the book of Revelation, part 31, the New Jerusalem. So you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. We'll begin reading at verse 9 in just a minute, but before we get there, I wanted to share a couple of things, and I know some of you are going to kind of, whoa, what are you saying, Pastor? But I need to get your attention. Had a grandson share something very interesting because of a recent vehicle deal. I now own a Ford, believe it or not. And so my grandson comes over, and he said this: can you actually be a Christian and drive a Ford? Like, wow. Yeah. But you know, I also know that I also cheer for some loser teams when it comes to hockey and that kind of stuff. So, I mean, that all makes sense, right? But I can tell you one thing. One thing for absolute certain, what I am about to tell you is not, I will never be a loser. Never, ever, ever will I be a loser. You know why? Because I am preparing to move to the city. And I will never be a loser there. I'm preparing to move to the capital city of the universe, the New Jerusalem. And I trust you are preparing for the same thing. And that gets me excited. When I read about that great city, I'm thinking, no one ever can make fun of me for choosing to prepare to move to the city. Not even you acreage people or country people that don't like cities. Guaranteed. I know that for sure. Why? Because God tells me in His Word. That's why I can never go wrong. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three in the north, three in the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and the sixth ruby, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the 10th turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. For the believer, for the Christian, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and that includes the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city, Revelation 21, 2. Now, when things are going really, really well here on earth, and you've probably said this yourself, and I know I've said it, we make this statement, it doesn't get any better than this. Ever said that? Wow. Doesn't get any better than this. Is that true? Absolutely not. That is absolutely not true, because it gets much better. We've just had a description of what will be much, much better. Wow. Much better. Now, if we think and focus regularly on the heavenly and the eternal, we aren't near as easy to fall prey for Satan's lies and distractions. Not near as easy. See, Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was focused on that city. Hebrews 11:10. Because what? It says, God prepared a city for them. We find that in Hebrews 11. And so Peter reminds us as well of the new heaven and the new earth, in this place where righteousness will dwell. We won't just be reigning as during the millennial reign in righteousness, but righteousness will dwell in this city. And what that means is it will permanently reside there. It will be it's part of what it is. And it includes the New Jerusalem. So anticipating our home going to that great city should in fact motivate us to live God-honoring lives right here. It should motivate us to Christian service. It should motivate us to be involved in kingdom work. If that doesn't motivate us, I don't know what will. I finally don't know what's going to motivate God's people. There has to be a motivation, and this is it, my friends. See, Christ-centered, righteous living is directly affected by knowing where we're going and what it will be like. If I have nothing greater to look forward to, I'm not going to be very much encouraged, because this world watched the news for 1 hour, 11 o'clock news at night, and you know this world is in trouble. We all know that. That doesn't take long to figure that out. This world is deeply, deeply in trouble with evil, immorality, sin, and all kinds of other things. So when one is meditating on heaven, sin becomes terribly unappealing. When we're motivated on that great new Jerusalem and our future home, sin here becomes very unappealing. It's when your mind is drifting and we're not focused on heaven and the future. That's when sin becomes very attractive, even to believers. Even to believers. Heaven should affect our ambitions. Heaven should affect our activities. Heaven should affect our recreation. Heaven should affect our friendships. Heaven should affect the way we spend our money. Heaven should affect the way we invest our time. It should affect that, and it does, if we're thinking about it in a right way. So yeah, we're not home yet, so let's keep firmly fixed on the New Jerusalem, the final home awaiting every believer. John was given a description of the New Jerusalem, the eternal residence of every child of God. So first of all, let's look at the New Jerusalem as a sanctified city. having introduced the eternal state, beginning at chapter 21, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues approached John and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, John revealed that he would show John, or this passage reveals us, that the angel would show John the bride, the Lamb's wife, which is identified as the holy city or the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And we need to take note of a couple of things here. The city is beautifully adorned, as will be the church, Christ's bride, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Secondly, the city will be spotless and pure like Christ's church after it is glorified, entirely spotless and pure. And it should be understood that John is not saying that the bride is the New Jerusalem, but what he is saying is that the New Jerusalem is characterized as the bride, the wife of the Lamb, entirely spotless and pure. And you read that even in the book of Ephesians. The bride, the body of Christ, we will be totally without blame and without blemish and spotless and pure. So, I want us to know, if you read your NIV Bible, and some versions might change a little bit, but 14 times in Revelation 21 and 22, we find that this place is called a city. The New Jerusalem is called a city. 14 times. Now, why do you think God does that? This is the inspired word of God. The repetition of the word and the detailed description of the architecture, the wall, the streets, and all the other features of the city suggests something very important. And they suggest this, that the city isn't merely a figure of speech, but a literal geographical location. There is those who will try and explain it away that is just a figure of speech and symbolic. I am here to tell you today, my understanding according to Scripture is, it is a physical, literal city. It is not just symbolic. After all, where do we expect physically resurrected people? I do believe that as a church, we believe in a physical resurrection of glorified bodies. And where do we expect that these physical resurrected bodies, people, where do we expect them to live other than in a physical environment? Not in some non-physical environment. Everyone knows what a city is. I believe you and I both know that. If the capital city of the new earth doesn't have defining characteristics of a city, it would actually, of a physical city, it would actually seem misleading for Scripture to call it a city that many times and to give us all the description about it. Okay, now there's several reasons that this city we're talking about here, this section of Scripture, cannot apply to the millennial reign. Why not? First of all, there's a chronological progression. If you start at chapter 19, you find it's the close of the tribulation in verse 1. Then you go in verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. He addresses the second coming of Christ. There's a chronological progression. You go to chapter 20. Now he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 20, verse 11, the great white throne judgment. And all of this makes a lot of sense when you start following it. Chapter 21, we move into the eternal state, not the millennial reign. Chapter 21, we are definitely in the eternal state. Secondly, sin and sinners will be present during the millennial reign on Christ. But in the eternal state, in this new city and the new heaven, new earth, sin will not be present. So we know this passage is not talking about the millennium. We know it's talking about the eternal state. Thirdly, the curse, chapter 22, verse 3, will continue in the millennial, but will be absent here. The sun and the moon will be needed during the millennial reign of Christ. But they will not be needed in this eternal state. Doesn't say they won't be there. They will not be needed. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So, and there will be a temple during the millennial reign. We know that according to Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. But here, no temple. Wow. And so the holy city will descend to earth, not during the millennial reign, but in the eternal state. We're clearly moving into the eternal state. So, the New Jerusalem here presented as it will be, is here presented as it will be in the eternal state, not during the millennial. So we move on. This must then be a real, material, physical city that will exist throughout eternity, and it is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We find that in verse 10. Now the city will shine with the glory of God. Well, we want to talk about that a little bit. Like the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple, because of God's divine presence, so also in the New Jerusalem. It will also be illuminated by the light of Jesus, the Lamb, verse 23. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, verse 11 in chapter 21. So this jasper stone is like a transparent crystal, similar to a diamond, whose faucets sparkle with every color found in the rainbow. And the jasper stone is a very precious stone, according to Scripture here, because of its beauty and cost, and will be extensively used in the construction of that city. Wow. So not only do we have a sanctified city, but we go to point two. The New Jerusalem will be a spacious city. And he gives us some amazing details. I know we don't have time. In one morning, we could talk so much more about this. But I'm just giving you a few things. After presenting the general appearance of the New Jerusalem, John describes the various components of that city. He talks about the wall. The wall described as what? Great and high. And the material used in the wall was jasper. Why? Because it will reflect the glory of God. It is obvious that the high wall will not be needed to what? It will not be needed for defense. Why not? There will be no enemy. The enemy is gone by that time. And so, yes, it is amazing that it still has a high wall, and they will be symbolic of God's protection and security, and it will be symbolic of the seclusion of evil, but it won't be there to keep out evil, because there will be no evil there. Clear, according to Scripture, in that state, there will be no evil. So, the city gate, the 12 gates, and of course, each gate, an angel at the gate. And so the many gates symbolize what? What are the many gates? Now, the gates are actually literal gates. They're literal and physical, but they symbolize something powerful. On each side of the city, there's gates, three gates. What do they symbolize? They symbolize amazing freedom to enter the city from any direction. We will be coming and going from any direction. And it's just that absolute freedom to come and go. And so angels will act as honor guards, functioning as watchmen, stressing. They won't have to watch for evil, but they're there stressing these things of security, both the security that's ours for all eternity, and they also are there to stress and the glory of God and to bring glory to God. So the city will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on the gates to show what? To simply show Israel's direct role in God's program for all eternity. I believe that's why it's there. Where does Jesus come from? The Jewish line. I mean, it makes sense. It just makes sense that that would happen. So the city will have 12 foundations, and on them were names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundations indicate that the city will be on earth throughout all eternity. although the 12 apostles came out of Israel, the mention of one of the 12 apostles on each foundation actually links the church as well, not only Israel, but the church to a major role in the New Jerusalem. Although Israel and the church are brought together in the New Jerusalem, they will have distinct identities in eternity and should not be lumped into one group. Scripture clearly indicates that God has a role for both in the new creation. And today, often, I mean, there's all kinds of teaching that says the church has replaced Israel. I do not believe that is biblically accurate. The church has not replaced Israel. And that's important, and we can't get into that this morning. The angel measured the city, the gates, and the wall with a golden rod. Now remember, it is measured by an angel, verse 15 and 16. What does that indicate? That indicates that there is no mistake in this measurement. One of God's angel measures the city. It's not man measuring, it's an angel measuring. So no mistakes. Now notice the perfect cube. 14,000 mile cube, or a 22,000 kilometer cube. 22,000 kilometer cube. Absolutely interesting. Now, how big is that? I don't think we can quite fathom that. Let me give us some. A metropolitan of this size in the middle of the United States would stretch from Canada to Mexico and from the Appalachian Mountains to the California border. All the square footage anyone could ever ask for. Ever thought your home was too small? I'll tell you one thing. If you're a child of God, you get a home waiting. That's big enough and plenty big enough. A spacious city. There will be no cramming in that place. I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that. So the ground level will be what? Nearly 2 million square miles. This is approximately 40 times bigger than England. It's 10 times as big as France and Germany, and far bigger than India. But remember, this is only ground level. This is only ground level. That's all. So, even more amazing is the city's 2,200 kilometer height. Given the dimensions of 22,000 kilometer cube, and if the city consisted of different floors or different levels, and even say we give it 12 feet per level, which is probably going to be maybe not enough, but regardless, if we took that 12 feet per story, the city would have over what? 600,000 stories high. You think there's room for you and me? I think so. I'm not saying it's going to be exactly like that. You know, you're just kind of thinking. It's going to be very spacious. And if they were on different levels, billions of people could occupy the new Jerusalem. Billions, not millions, billions, with many square miles for each of them. With many square miles for each of them. Not 50 square feet or 1,000 square feet for each of them. Or even if your house is big, 5,000 square feet per person. No, no, no. This is way bigger than that. That gives a whole new understanding. A whole new understanding of John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms. All of a sudden, that verse becomes very much alive. Wow. Aren't you looking forward to planning a move into the city? I am. I hope we're all planning a move to the city. Even Acreage people. Measured by man's measurement, verse 17. This is not just symbolic, but literal dimensions. Even though these proportions may have some symbolic importance, and they do, this doesn't mean it couldn't be literal. When we read this passage, this is what I get out of it. It's almost like God is making an appeal to us human beings, and specifically to his children. It's almost like God is saying, my precious family, my precious children, I want you to know something. I want you to please believe it. The city is really, really big. Are you getting it? It's like God is talking to us. And he's trying to tell us that holy city will not be crowded. It will not be crowded. You'll have all the elbow space you need. Nobody's going to get in your face. It's going to be awesome. So enough space. There is actually enough space for far more people than have ever lived in the history of the world. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, God provides for enough people for the whole world. Nobody will ever be able to say to God, you didn't provide for me. But many will miss because they never came in repentance and faith and trusted Jesus. Wow. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But if we're children of God, wow, we are excited. So can something be both literal and symbolic? Absolutely. Here's my wedding ring. Nobody would argue this is a literal wedding ring. This is literally a piece of steel. Tungsten steel right here. But it's extremely symbolic because I wear this to symbolize that I'm committed to my wife until I die. So it's literal and symbolic, and so are many things in Scripture. Doesn't mean they can't be both. So the cube then is reminiscent of the Holy of Holies in Israel's temple. We find in 1 Kings 6, 19-20, symbolizing God's literal presence, even in the tabernacle or in the temple. His new dwelling place is no different. It will be the same. So we find a description of the materials used for the wall, the gate, the streets, and the foundations. Jasper, pure gold, all of that wonderful stuff. Boy, I'm telling you, it's going to be sparkling like diamond in all its crystalline beauty. And what is it designed for? It is designed to reflect the absolute brightness of God's radiant glory. Not only on one level or in one area. In the entire city, every area, every place in that city will reflect the glory of God. And so these 12 kinds of precious stones or stone, the material used for the foundations. So what's that about? It is clear that the 12 foundations will be structured to what? To refract the radiance of God's glory and holiness. What am I saying? When you look at light, light will change directions when it somehow enters at a certain angle. And that's what's going to happen there. This is the way God designed it. It will just be absolutely glorious. It is amazing. Such beauty that is actually described here transcends anything that mankind has ever seen since the inception of God's creation. We haven't yet seen it. That is yet to come. That is yet to come. Wow. So there will be 12 gates, and each one is made of one huge pearl attached to the city wall, and they will be open into the streets. And there will be, those gates, the Bible says, will not be closed at any time. Never, ever will they be closed. You know what that tells me? That tells me something beautiful about God and his design. The open gates are the great equalizer. They're the great equalizer. They are reminding us that there is no elitism in heaven. There is nobody that God is going to say, you're more elite than you. We will all have equal access to these through these amazing gates. All equal access. Wow. That's an amazing truth that comes out of there. And everyone there has equal access. Why? Because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why we have equal access. And we have trusted, those who have trusted. So the enemies will be forever cast into the lake of fire, Satan and his demons and all enemies of God. And God is truly extravagant. God is extravagant. And he's going to blow our minds by his extravagance. And you read something like this and you start thinking about it. So not only is it a sanctified city or a spacious city, but it's a sinless city. John detailed some of the city's distinctives. John didn't see a temple. So God's glorious presence in the city will illuminate every corner of the New Jerusalem. Nothing will be hidden. All the nations, it says. Now, this is talking about all the nations who are saved will walk in the physical and the spiritual light of God's glory, verse 24 of chapter 22. Nations, meaning ethnos, means Gentiles in reference to saved Gentiles living in the eternal state who are not part of Israel or the church. Those kings holding positions of honor among the saved Gentiles in eternity will give their glory and honor once it is bestowed upon them. They will give it to God the Father and Jesus, verse 25. It only makes sense that all the honor and the glory will go back to God the Father and to the Lamb. Everyone will experience only daytime because of the glorious brilliance of God's radiant presence. It will eliminate the darkness. And it says nothing impure will enter it. Only the redeemed whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. The city will exhibit paradise restored. The river of the water of life is clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. I want us to note this is not the same river that flowed in the millennium and that will flow during the millennial reign. Nor is it the same water that will flow from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. There will be life-giving water. It is a life-giving river, providing those in the city with a deeper, ongoing, life-giving, spiritual quality of life as every child of God experiences an ongoing presence of eternal life for all eternity. Wow. And so, it is absolutely amazing. Even Jesus in John 7, 37 to 39, he said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. He likened that the Holy Spirit within the believer was like a life-giving river. And here it will flow from the throne of God. And then John's attention was also brought to the tree of life, will bear 12 crops of fruit every month. Since the fruit will not be needed to sustain life. Why not? Because we will have our glorified bodies. The fruit will not be needed to sustain our lives. But why is it there then? Its purpose will be to stand as an ongoing, continual reminder of the eternal and the abundant life. What did Jesus say? He came to give abundant life. John 10, 10. That will be the ultimate experience of the abundant life of Christ. At its fullest. Enjoyed by the redeemed for all eternity. The question is, are you God's redeemed child? And if you are, this is for you. And then the leaves will provide healing. You say, well, we won't need any healing there. No, the word means therapeutic or life-giving. So there will be no disease in the New Jerusalem either. Remember, the curse has been removed, 22 verse 3. And so therefore the leaves, in some way, I believe, will be enhancing the joy of eternity. And I can't explain it all. But I do believe that we will be living in an ongoing, absolute state of absolute healing. We will never experience even a hint of any the disease. So the redeemed, they will serve, his servants will serve him. There will be nothing, imagine, nothing that will hamper God's people, the believers, in their service for God. How many times here on earth we desire to serve God, but it's an uphill battle. We have an enemy who tries to get us down at every turn in every possible way. There is absolutely unrestricted. Eternity will not be a place of idleness, laziness, boredom, wearisome labor. It will be a place of joyful service and worship. So in eternity, the redeemed will see his face. Why can't we see his face now? We're unable to see God's face, but there we will be fully able to look into his face because we we'll have resurrected bodies. We will be in our new glorified bodies, the same glorified body as Jesus has. Therefore, we can look in his face. Wow. They will have the seal of ownership. What does it say? His name will be on their foreheads. This name on our foreheads will identify God's people as God's possession. He puts his name on us, and it will be a reminder that we are his. We are his possession for all eternity, and it will never, never change. That we are citizens of the New Jerusalem. Wow. Can you imagine that? They will experience life in the light of the Shekinah glory of God. Revelation 22, verse 5. So John concluded by revealing the greatest privilege of all for glorified believers. And what does he say? And they will reign forever and ever. Let me close with a few challenging thoughts and questions. What a glorious promise to believers. What a glorious promise. What a blessed new home awaits every believer. That new holy city for all eternity. Whatever God builds will last for eternity. It's not temporal, my friends. I don't know if I can even get that, but it will last for all eternity. All of this is testimony to the exorbitant riches and splendor of God. Setting our minds on heaven and the New Jerusalem, our eternal home, is an absolute necessity. We need to learn that discipline because it will affect every area of our lives. We need to live in light of what is coming. We forget that so quickly, and so do I. I want to remind us, encourage us. A mind fixed on heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness in this life. How do I know that? Not because I think it happens, because God tells me in his word it happens. John 1 John 3:3. All who have this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I know according to scripture that fixing our minds on heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness and a life that honors God. Our high tolerance of sin. Or maybe you say that's not true. But I believe today we live in a high tolerance of sin. And what does that testify to? High tolerance of sin testifies to a lack of focusing on what is yet to come. On what is yet to come. Do I daily reflect on my mortality? Am I daily reflecting on my mortality? Do I realize there is only two destinies, heaven or the lake of fire, and that every person will go to one or the other? Do I realize that? Do I live for the moment, or do I live with conviction and purpose for all eternity? It doesn't matter what you do here on earth as far as your occupation, but I want to encourage us, let's choose to live with conviction based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God and the promises of God. Do I know enough about my new home of righteousness to even get excited about it? Why am I preaching this stuff? Because I need it. And you need it. We need to know what's awaiting so that we'll get excited about it and it will motivate us. We should never ever think, oh, well, that's just revelation. No, God gave us this to focus on it because it is to be a blessing. First chapter and last chapter, God says, you read this word, and this is to be a blessing. Why? Because God wants to motivate his children. He wants us to live in this evil, you know, sin-cursed earth with something that will help us to step above and to continue and not to give up. And so I want to encourage us, don't dismiss this. as unimportant. This is as important as Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's word. Shall we pray? Father God, this morning we thank you for the amazing truths out of your word. And thank you, Lord, that you speak to us so powerfully. And you remind us in your word of the glorious extravagance that you have in store for us. So this morning I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will use this in our lives to motivate us to move from just this kind of nonchalant type of walk on earth to a life that is filled with knowing what is to come, and it will motivate us to honor you and to walk with you and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God, I pray that you'd work in each one of our hearts. And we thank you most of all that in spite of who we are, and even when we fail, our glorious future home does not change. You promised it will be a home of righteousness, of glorious beauty, where we will dwell with you and you will dwell with us forever and ever. And so we thank you for that. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have an amazing week.